Amen. Be seated. Thank you to our worship leadership, and thank you for the opportunity to be here and open God's Word this morning. If you have a Bible, take it out and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm Ed Stetzer, and I am privileged to be able to open God's Word and work through some text with you this morning as we look at involving all of God's people in mission. And so I've got some friends here and appreciate so much some of them. Of course, not the least of whom is your pastor, Chris, but also some of the other folks here too. Chris, Keith Whitfield, some of you know Keith, actually works for me, and Amy Whitfield, I work for his wife, I work for her. And so it works out pretty good, and she tells me what to do all day, and I actually do it. And I'm glad to be here and share through this issue of involving all God's people in mission. There's kind of a passion, because the reality is we see a lot of times that's not the case. What we know is, matter of fact, let me quote some statistics, and then we'll jump into the text, but I want to frame some of the issue, because there's a kind of a distance between the passage we're going to look at and the practice we see in a lot of our churches. And so let me frame a little bit of it with some statistics, right? I'm the president of Lifeway Research, so every time I quote a statistic, an angel gets its wings, so you might have a couple of them in the message today. But 1 Peter chapter 4 is going to speak to what we need, but the research can tell us where we are. So we studied 7,000 churches for this project we did called Transformational Church. Tom Rainer and I wrote a book. And what we found is that in the majority of churches, the majority of people were unengaged in mission and ministry. And so what you had is you had a lot of passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. So most people in most churches were really there to kind of maybe watch the show rather than to engage in the service. And so that's what I want to talk about today, because when we see in the scriptures, we see kind of a very different view of the role of people in church. Whereas sometimes if we look at American churches, we might think that the role of people in church is to kind of sit. Their job, maybe your job, maybe sometimes you've thought of it is your job is to kind of you know, pay, pray, and get out of the way because other people are engaged in ministry, right? You're there to you give a little, you pray a little, you sing a little, but you've got pastors and staff, and their job is to do the ministry. Sometimes we even use unhelpful terminology. We say things like that these are the ministers. Who's the minister at your church? And you might say, well, it's Chris, or it's, you might say it's one of the staff. And even that's kind of misleading in its terminology, because that gives us the idea that their job is to do the ministry, when really the Bible would say that all of us who name the name of Jesus are the ministers. Matter of fact, you're the ministers, and pastors are the administers. They're helping to equip and to prepare and to train you for ministry. So part of the challenge is that we've got to change the way that we think about ministry, and I think this passage will help us do that. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, I think I'll start at. And at verse 10, it says this. It says that based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the honor and the power forever. Amen. Now we look at this passage and we get a real distance between the practice we see in a lot of churches and the passage here that we're going to look at today. And that's what I want us to kind of walk in, that difference between the two. Now I want you to know, I don't know your church well. I know a few basic things, and I happen to know your pastor and a few of the folks who attend here. So, when I talk about churches as a whole, maybe it doesn't always apply to you. And so if I say something bad or maybe challenging, maybe you could say, well, he doesn't know our church. He's talking about all the other churches. Well, but probably your church probably has some of the characteristics. I've had the privilege of preaching different churches. Most weeks I'm somewhere encouraging churches. And I've never gone anywhere where I haven't shared some of these ideas where somebody said, you know what, that was our church. And so my guess is that in your church, like almost every church, that there are a lot of passive spectators here rather than active participants in the mission of God. Where on the other hand, we see this passage and it says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others as good managers of the varied grace of God. So what we see is, again, a difference between the practice in most churches, perhaps this one as well, and the passage that we're studying today. Because in this passage, everyone should use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So we're gifted to use those gifts. So I want to look at four things today as we kind of walk through these two verses that I think would speak from the text to our situation, from the text to maybe to our context, to think, how might we move people from being passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. Now, I want to say to you very early on that I'm guessing that many of you have already checked out of the message for a couple of reasons. For some of you, you're already busy, you're already serving, and you're saying, this doesn't apply to me, but I'm glad he's here to stick it to the other people who it does apply to. Well, I don't want you to be that guy. I want you to listen, because I think that very much this does apply to us, because I think part of the challenge is that many times leaders get so busy leading that we're not raising up new leaders. And so the end result is we're part of the problem of passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. For others of you, you say, you know what? I've come here and I don't want to be involved in ministry and mission. Well, I want to encourage you that I understand that that may be your feeling. And I want to encourage you today to look at your feeling in light of the Word of God and consider this. Now, that you say, Ed, you mean everybody. Well, we're going to walk through that. But I want to say to you that this passage is written to Christians. So if you're not a Christian, I want to say to you that what I'm saying is not going to directly apply to your situation at this moment. Here's why. I don't want you to get busy serving if you haven't yet received Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm not here to encourage you to turn over a new leaf. First, I want you to receive new life, but now I'm talking about what it looks like to live out that new life, and that new life includes serving others. And so if you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want to invite you to trust and follow him by grace through faith, to cry out to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, come into my heart, be my Savior and my Lord, and that having received that new life, then these verses would be applicable to you. Now, let's take a look at four things today. I see some of you have notepads out. I'm always encouraged when I see folks taking notes because I know they'll remember the message better by doing so. So let me give you four points as we walk through this today. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is found in verse 10. And number one, if you're taking notes, is all have gifts. All have gifts. Jot that in the notes if you're taking notes. Number one, all have gifts. Now, we're going to look at that. We're going to see that really focusing in on verse 10. It says this. It says, based on the gift they have received, everyone should use it to serve others. Now, we're going to kind of walk through that phrase that's right here on your screen. Based on the gift they have received. There's a reason I'm saying received. I'm not trying to sound like a preacher. But based on the gift they have received, I want to emphasize the past tenseness of this. This, again, is written to Christians. Peter here is writing to Christians, and he says, listen, when you were a believer, when you became a believer, you received a gift. Based on the gift you have received, now everyone should use it to serve others. But I don't want to jump ahead. I want to look at that first line. Based on the gift they have received. So you've received a gift. When did you receive that gift? You received that gift when you became a believer, when you were made new in Christ, when what Jesus calls you were born again. And in being born again, you were given new life and you were given new gifts. And with those gifts, we'll find in a minute, comes new responsibilities. You say, Ed, why is this important to a church like ours? A church like yours was planted 6 years ago, has grown to several hundred people. 400 plus people attend on a weekly basis. And so the obvious question is, our church is doing well. Well, here's the thing I want you to hear. Actually, let me say first, your church is probably doing better than you think. See, I study churches. That's what I do. And one of the things that's always fascinating to me is you go to a church like 24 Church, and they kind of think that what they're doing is normal. That it's normal that a church has started in an area like Pleasant View or wherever else, and that it grows to 400 plus people in 6 years. I want you to know that's not normal. That's freakishly abnormal. Matter of fact, let me just tell you, next time when you go to church next week, say, I'm going to my church, and it's a freakishly abnormal church. Now I own that. There's no shame in that. It's a good thing. Because, after 4 years, the typical church plant, and I've studied 1,000 churches in 11 different denominations, the typical church plant runs in the 80s in attendance. After 4 years, your church ran around 300 in attendance. And so what we're seeing is some remarkable things taking place, some excellent things taking place. And you've got some amazing things here, right? You've got great music. I don't know if you were blessed this morning by the music. I sure was. And just what a wonderful leadership team you have in your worship. You have great teaching that takes place here. But here's what I want you to hear. The danger with all the excellence, There's a danger with that, is that when you have excellence, what happens is, matter of fact, I walked around a little bit. Your children's ministries were all set up and going. You had people manning the booths and the stations and all that. But here's the thing, all that's excellent. The problem is when you have excellence, you can attract customers of excellence. And so what happens is that your church ends up getting filled with customers who come to 24 Church, which I still quite haven't figured out what the numbers 2 and 4 have to do with church, but I've looked at some options. I think it could be related to Jack Bauer, and that's the one I'm leaning towards, but I understand there are others. There's interstates, and there's time periods and all that kind of stuff, but I don't want to know because I'm going with the Bauer idea, but here's the thing. What happens is that 24 Church can become, to people, the kind of the best distributor of religious goods and services in Pleasant View. And so what happens is people who want a church like this, right? It's contemporary, it's engaging in its community, it's got good teaching and worship and children's ministries. They come, and they come as customers of religious goods and services, and they don't become co-laborers in the mission that God has called 24 Church to. And what happens is that over time, excellent churches become filled with customers of excellence, and they end up not bringing along co-laborers who join each other on mission for the name of Christ. Now, the picture we see in Scripture, the difference between the passage and the practice, the difference we see in Scripture is this. It says, based on the gift they have received, okay, past tense, everyone should use it to serve others. So it says, everyone should use it to serve others. Now, I want to impress you because I went to seminary and I know a little Greek, right? So I looked up the word everyone in the Greek. And I broke out commentaries, looked on computer programs, all kinds of stuff. And here's, are you ready? Here's what the word everyone means in the Greek. Here's what it means. Ready? Everyone. I know it's a little anticlimactic, but people always ask, well, it can't mean everyone, because that's not the practice what we see. Again, there's a difference between this passage and the practice in most churches, that for most churches, it's not everyone, it's actually the minority. We even have a nickname for it. We call it the 80-20 rule. You've heard of that, right? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Listen, in the people of God, among the church of God, it shouldn't be called the 80-20 rule, it should be called the 80-20 sin. If it's become acceptable that people who are gifted don't use their gifts and think that that's okay, we have confused what the Scripture teaches, and the distance between the passage and our practice is great and growing. So my exhortation, my encouragement to the folks at 24 Church today is that for many of you, it's that you'd kind of get up off your blessed assurance and do something for the gospel. See, I think part of the challenge is we made it acceptable to sit there week after week and do nothing and still call yourself a follower of Christ. Now, the danger here is, and I started earlier, I've already mentioned it twice, let me mention it one more time. The danger is that you might be here and you're not yet a follower of Christ. What I want to say to you is, again, I'm not calling on you to turn over that new leaf, but to receive new life. But what I'm talking about today is the consequence or the reality of living out that new life. And we're all gifted for ministry, all of you. 1 Corinthians 12:7 puts it this way. It says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to produce what is beneficial. So each one, again, what's it mean? It means you. It means me. We are all gifted. If you're a believer, you are gifted. You have received a gift, and God is intending that you use it as to serve others. Now, the word serve refers to all different kinds of ways of service. Sometimes your service might be inside this community. Maybe you're working, teaching the children. Maybe you're involved in the student ministry. But your service can be outside. Maybe you're ministering to the poor or caring for the hurting or visiting and meeting the needs of the widow. Whatever it may be, you're engaged in some form of service. And the Bible says everyone. Are you saying, Ed, that everyone who's a Christian should be serving in some way? That's exactly what I'm saying. Say, well, I can't do it. I've got this and going. Well, a lot of times the reason we can't do it is because we're too busy. We need to get less busy and get more obedient to Christ. But part of the challenge in the midst of that is that part of what the reason is that we are busy. And I understand there may be seasons of our life. But in those seasons of our life when our life is filled with other things, and I understand that that may very well be the case, we can all still do something. See, I can get up Thursday morning and spend some time in prayer and pray specifically for some people who are hurting, and I could send them a note and tell them I prayed for them. And I've done some ministry or a thousand other things that I can do, but here's the thing. When it says everyone, and yet our practice is most are not engaged in that, there's something wrong. And I think part of it is the system of church that we have created. And I'm convinced that any system that disempowers and demotivates the people of God is unhelpful and perhaps sinful. Now, let me give an example, all right? Let me give an example of right here at 24 Church, right? I come in, I look at your building, and I don't like your building. It's nothing personal, but I'm just a guest speaker. You're never gonna hear from me again. And it's not the obvious things you might think why I don't like your building. It's not because I dislike your building, because it's clear somebody didn't finish screwing these things down on the top because the sun's coming through. I don't know if that was intentional skylighting, but you know, it's not why I dislike your building. I don't dislike your building because you have a fan that could turn on at any minute. I don't dislike your building for any of those reasons. Matter of fact, I think this shows that, man, you're just trying to get it done. You're focused on other things other than your facility, and I praise God for that, right? I mean, that's good. There's no shame in that. Here's why I don't like your building. It feels like a theater. Now you say, Ed, you're just judging us. No, I want you to give you full context. 2 weeks ago, I started a church in Hendersonville doing monthly services we call preview services, starting a new church, and we meet in a theater. So, Ed, what are you picking on our theater for? Listen, where we meet in the Regal Cinema. And so we show movies, and matter of fact, when we go in, they show movies. We set up for church. We got to cover some of the signs coming in, because not every movie in the movie theater is something we want our churchgoers to see as they walk in. And so we meet, and it all kind of tears up, and we meet in a theater. And I think that your theater-style seating and my theater-style seating lead people to think that they've come to a show, not to an equipping room. And so what happens is listen, when my kids go to the movies, right? I took my daughter to the movie recently. We went to see the new Narnia film. We were up in Manhattan last week, and we took the movie, and she wanted to keep asking me questions. And I said, shh, you can't talk in the theater in New York City. People will kill us. And so I had, don't do that. But it's true everywhere. You're not supposed to talk in a theater. When you come to a theater, you're there to watch the show. And then we build churches like theaters, and we say to people unintentionally, you're here to watch the show. But I know your pastor, and I know your church to some degree, and what I want you to know is that's not the message. It's an unintended message because of the architecture we build. You say, Ed, you're complaining about the way rows are, because people sit in rows, lined up row after row, like shelves at Walmart, facing forward as passive spectators. You're complaining about the rows. What's your solution to this? And I say, I don't have a solution. I just like to complain. I'm like sometimes a typical church member, and that's just part of it. But here's what I want you to hear. I know your church's heart is that you might move from sitting in rows to sitting in circles to provoke one another to love and good deeds so that you might engage in ministry and mission. The problem is that in most churches, most people are sitting out using their gifts for the glory of God. And I want to challenge you to reconsider that if that fits you. Matter of fact, it's not if. I mean, there are people in this room, a lot of us in this room who are gathered here today, this applies to. So let's talk about what that means and how we can make that change, right? Because again, even the language we use, right? We talk about the way buildings are designed, but let's talk about the difference between lay people and clergy, right? We even have terms for this. And the idea here is there's these clergy, right? These clergy, their job is to be, clergish and to be sort of a holy, and they do all the ministry, and you're lay people, and so your job's sort of to lay around and not do anything. And what I would say is it's so contrary to what the scripture teaches. The distance between this passage and our practice is huge. So let's take a look at how we might consider it differently. The second part of the passage will help us with that. It says, number one, right, all have gifts. If you're taking notes, number two, God intends all to use. So all have gifts, but not just that we have them. God intends all to use. Look at the second part of verse 10. As good managers of the varied grace of God. As good managers of the varied grace of God. So your job and my job is to be a manager of the gifts that God has given us. The question is not whether you are gifted, you are. The question is not even whether you are a manager, you are. The question is whether you are a good manager or a bad manager. Right now, I'm guessing you go to the mall sometimes, like I go to the mall sometimes. I'm always fascinated by the way people in the mall sort of approach their jobs. right? Some are wonderful, some not so much. But if you ever walk through the mall and you sort of see the kiosks in the mall, and you've got some people who are very engaged, right? And they have the name tags. They're all the managers. The kiosk workers are all managers, right? And you and I both know that that's not typically what we think of as a managerial position, but it's actually correct. They are managing. They're in charge. They're in charge of their kiosk in the mall. And it can be a wonderful thing. People get out there and sometimes you'll see them and sometimes they come up and talk to you. Hey, we got to do so-and-so. And I don't like them talking to me like that, but sometimes they do. They're kind of barkers at an arcade ride getting you to come over and try their product. Sometimes they're not allowed to talk to you, but they sort of hold it up and they say, look, because they're engaged. They're being a good manager of the product that they have. And then you see it. You see it a lot. Then you see the person who's sitting there. They're sitting there on the stool. They've got their book. And they're like this. And they're just sitting there reading. And you sort of walk up to them and they kind of go like this. You're over there, they kind of go like this, like they're reading the book. Because they really don't want to do their job. And so they avoid eye contact, do whatever they can. And you see, and here's the thing: they're both managers. And you're a manager. But the question is are we going to be a good manager of the steward of what God has given us, or are we a bad manager? Now, let's explore that word steward or manager in the Bible here. It says good managers, and the same word is sometimes translated stewards, and they're often translated from the same original word in the original language. In the culture of that day, the steward was a servant who managed the house of the master. So they didn't own it, right? So that worker at the mall, does that manager managing that kiosk, does not own the kiosk generally, but instead they manage the kiosk. And here's the challenge. It's that when it comes to your spiritual gifting, you don't really own it, because when you become a Christian, you've surrendered to Christ and he owns you and he owns your gift. He owns your gifting. And so in owning your gifting, now the question is what kind of manager are you of the gifting God has given you? The reality is, if the stats are true, and we've seen it over and over again in churches, and the majority of people in the majority of churches are unengaged in ministry and mission, that means that most people are being poor managers to what God has given them. Now, let's take a look at another passage of Scripture. It's 1 Corinthians. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn to it for the sake of time. It's 1 Corinthians 12:18 says this. It says, but now God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. Oh, I got it up there. God has placed the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he wanted. Now, I want you to look at a couple things in that passage. Let's leave it on the screen for just a second. So God has placed the parts, each one. Now, I want you to know that the parts here is referring to you. Okay, this is you that's being referred to. And notice again, each one is again emphasized. Everyone, everybody, each one. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, everyone has received a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Here it says, God has placed the parts. That's you, each one. Now I know, I mean, who wants to be a part? But you are. I mean, the language here is that you're a part. Matter of fact, another way that the Bible refers to this is as a member. You're a member of the body. Now I want you to know that when the Bible uses the term member, it's not using it the same way that most of us use it today. We're a member of something, right? I'm a member of the Y or a member of a reading club. And it's sort of this loose affiliation because, you know, American Express taught us that membership has its privileges, they would say. Well, the Bible doesn't see membership that way. The Bible sees membership like the medical term member. So membership is like being a part. So I'm a member of the body of Christ, the local expression of the body of Christ at 24 Church. And so I'm a member like my finger is a member of my body. As a matter of fact, the Bible actually uses parts of the Bible to describe membership. And so I'm a member. God has placed me. Say, well, I'm not a member of this church. Well, God has placed you here. And if God has placed you here as a part of this church, and you've not yet followed through to be a member of this church, then the next step for you in obedience is to do that. But the idea here is this, is that the church is supposed to be kind of this body all knitted together of parts that are then kind of engaging, going into the world on mission for the name of Christ. So that's what it's supposed to be. So if you lose a part of the body, it's a terrible thing. See, but that's not the way it often is for us, because our churches are filled with customers of religious goods and services, and maybe you're one, and I hope I can encourage you to reconsider that. But our churches are filled with customers. What happens is, if they get tired of, you know, I don't like something here, someone irritated me, or the music was too loud, or the sermon was too long, and what happens is, they're customers, so they leave this Walmart and they go to another Target. And that's what they do. They kind of bop around to different churches. They hop around to different churches. And the end result is they become customers there. But when we understand the Bible saying here that we become parts, what we understand is we're like members. And a member, if you're a part of this body, if God has placed you in this body, connected with others to live on mission, and you're separated from the body, it's a terrible thing. I bet some of you here today have lost a finger or a toe over the course of your life. Don't raise your hand. It would creep us all out. But I'm guessing that along the way, somebody has. And that was a terrible day for you. You were, on that day, you know what you were? You were dismembered. Do you see how the word works? See, you're connected. You're a member of one another. And the question really is how are we using our gifts as good stewards and members of a bigger body? So we're good managers of the varied grace of God. And this is where we're connected to each other. See, if you're a bad manager and you're sitting next to somebody who's a good manager and we think that that's acceptable and we don't say, let's change that, what happens is it hurts the whole body. So let me talk to those of you already engaged in ministry and mission. Thank you for being engaged in ministry and mission. Praise God for your engagement in ministry and mission. But can I ask you to do something else? Can I ask you to find those others who are sitting next to you who come and sit week after week and row after row, unengaged in ministry and mission? They think their job is to come to the show and be unengaged in service. And can you say to them, listen, why don't you help me lead a small group together? Can you say to them, hey, listen, help me start teaching the kids? Can you say to them, hey, help me, let's go, we're gonna go repair this widow's home. And in the process of doing so, you're actually multiplying yourself and you're helping. One of the greatest problems we see in churches across America today is churches filled with passive spectators. Active participants make more of themselves when they invite others to join them on that ministry and in that mission. Now, so what do we got to do? I'm convinced if this verse is true, even though the passage and our practice are different, if this verse is true, we've got to help people see it. We've got to move from the day of the ordained, right? The pastors and the clergy, they're the ministers. We've got to move from the day of the ordained to the day of the ordinary, where all of God's people are engaged in mission and ministry. Now, the problem is we've made it acceptable to sit in church week after week and do nothing and still call yourself a Christian. What I want you to know is a Christian is one who's living as Christ would have them to live. That includes serving and showing and sharing the love of Christ in the process. Now, I want you to hear this, because I don't know the future of this church, but I want to predict something, right? Now, there's always a danger in predicting things, particularly since I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I actually work at a nonprofit organization. So there's actually dangers in making predictions. But here's my prediction. My prediction is, based on your past history, is that your church will continue to grow, continue to reach people, continue to be a place where people in this community and around hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, and you will increasingly find it a problem that your church fills up with customers of religious goods and services. Unless you, the leaders of this church, those who are serving now, the staff of this church, help people move from sitting in rows to sitting in circles, to provoking one another to love and good deeds. That's a quote from the Bible. It's Hebrews 10:24. To move them from sitting in rows to sitting in circles, to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Let's take a look at the third thing, right? Because again, if we're gonna be careful and be cautious about attracting customers, growing churches attract religious customers, and how do we get those customers to move from being customers to actually being co-laborers? The Bible talks about co-laborers as people who are serving together. This church is to be a church of co-laborers, all doing different things, but doing them together, co-laboring, working together, co-laborers. So how do we move from customers to co-laborers? The answer is found in number three. It's through the power of the Spirit. Listen to what it says. Number three, if you're taking notes, number one was all have gifts. Number two, that God intends all to use. Number three was for which he empowers us. For which he empowers us. Let's take a look at the passage again. Verse 11 now, it says this. It speaks to our service and says, if anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. Talking about this speech that comes from the power of the Spirit. If anyone speaks, his speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides. So speaking and service then become two areas, right? So if anyone speaks, His speech should be like the oracles of God. If anyone serves, his service should be from the strength God provides. So it's talking now about us ministering in the power of the Spirit. Now, the Bible actually lists 19 different spiritual gifts. And there are two here, speaking and serving. And you're thinking, is that all? No, no, no. There are 19 listed in the Bible in places like Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. So those are listed there, different places. But what I want you to see is that in listing those gifts here, these are two broad categories, right? They could encompass more. And I'm not sure the 19 gifts that are listed in different places are meant to say this is every gift that there ever is or there ever was. But here's what I would say. What I'm seeing is that we have to use our gifts if we're Christians, but we use them through the power and in the empowerment of the Spirit. And in doing so, we begin to get a picture of what's going on. What's going on is all God's people engaged in ministry and mission. That's the goal. That's the desire. That's what the passage says. That's just not what our practice is. And we've got to move our practice more in line with what the Scriptures teach. And that's going to be by people who are using their gifts in accordance with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give an example that may help get a picture, right? I've always been kind of fascinated by a politician by the name of Ross Perot. Anyone remember Ross Perot? People just sort of giggle when I mention Ross Perot. He was a very successful businessman, ran a company called EDS, but he decided to run for president on a third party, right? And he was very successful for a third party candidate, but he's a very colorful character, right? He always would say, just kind of, he's from Texas, and nothing wrong with being from Texas, but he always sort of said, he got this little Texas references all the time. It's like, oh, that's like a crazy aunt living in the basement. I mean, he would just have all these, and you're like, really? You lock your aunt in the basement? I mean, just weird things sometimes he would say. And I kind of do a Ross Perot imitation, right? And I hope that's okay if I do my Ross Perot imitation here today. It's the only one I got. It's the only imitation I do. But I'm sitting there watching him. He'd always go on Larry King. He'd hold up a chart and say, Larry, look at this chart. Larry, look at this. This is the deficit. Look at this chart. And he was just very, very colorful. And one day he gets on Larry King. I think it was Larry King. And he's talking about the tax structure. You know, he's basically saying too many people weren't, you know, they weren't paying their fair share, you know, the kind of stuff we hear all the time, and political speech and discourse. And then he said, but you know, there's some that are, and we got to change that. And here's what he said. And when I listened to this, I want you to know that I said, that's it. That's the challenge in so many churches. Now, when you hear this, I want you to know he's talking about America. And I in no way equate America with the church or the people of God or anything of that sort. But in this thing, I want you to hear what he says and how I related it immediately. So here's what he said. Let me do my Ross Perot imitation, right? I got to do the ears to make it work. I mean, that's key to the Ross Perot thing. Some of you know, not all of you know who Ross Perot is, but here's what he said. He said, Larry, the problem with America today is that there are too many people riding in the back of the wagon with just a few of us out front pulling it. And I thought to myself, bam, that's it. See, that's the challenge with so many churches. Now, there are other challenges, and I get that. It's not the only challenge, but that's the challenge with so many churches is that there are too many people riding in the back of the wagon with just a few out front pulling it. And here's my question for you. Are you one of the people riding in the back of the wagon, a customer of religious goods and services at 24 Church? And if so, I don't hate you. I'm not even mad at you. But what I would say to you is we need you to get out of your seat and get engaged in service, because it's not that we don't want people in those seats. The reality is there are going to be people who are considering the claims of Christ that we need to minister to, or people are going through a real hard time in their life that need to be ministered to. And the reality, though, too often in churches, particularly growing churches like yours, that what happens is that those seats are occupied by people who should be serving, but instead they're sitting. So my encouragement to you is to become a co-laborer and move from being a customer. And you say, well, I don't know my gifts. And that's part of the challenge. Part of the challenge is for us to discover your gifts. And we all know that at our heart of hearts, we want people to discover their gifts. We've rejoiced when we see people discover their gifts. I think back to that Susan Boyle video on YouTube. Did you watch that? Yeah, lots of you saw that. I mean, I watched that thing over and over again. She gets on there and she starts singing, and I watch it over, and my wife says, "Who is this woman you keep watching over and over again on YouTube?" Right? I said, "Honey, I can't stop watching. I watched it maybe 10, 20, I don't even know how many times. At one point, I'm watching this, and I'm just crying. I'm not a weeper. I'm just crying like a 10-year-old girl at a Justin Bieber concert. I mean, I just can't stop watching this thing." And you remember it if you saw it. I mean, 300 million people have seen it. So if you haven't seen it, then you have not yet run electricity to your home. So, I mean, probably most people have seen it. But if you remember, she sort of walks out onto the stage, right? She's this frumpy lady that is not attractive by the world's standards. And they put a camera on the crowd, and they show the crowd just shaking their head saying, "What is this girl thinking?" This is like, it's called Britain's Got Talent. It's kind of like American Idol. Simon Cowell's on both of them. And so she walks out into the stage, and they show the crowd, and there's actually this teenage girl. And she rolls her eyes and scoffs. I mean, she just goes, "Gah." And you just like, you just want to slap that girl because she scoffs. No one should be scoffed at. And she walks out on the stage, and they start interviewing her. Simon starts interviewing her and says, "You know, dear," he speaks to her in a patronizing way, "Well, dear, what are you here for?" She goes, "I'm going to sing." And says, "What are you going to sing?" "I'm going to dream. I'm going to sing 'I Dream the Dream' from Les Mis." And asks, "Where are you from?" And she sort of stumbles through that. She's not articulate. She stumbles through, "Well, I'm from this little collection of village." She can't finish. And people are laughing, and the judges are sort of rolling their eyes. And then she said, "What are you going to sing?" "I'm going to sing 'I Dream the Dream' from Les Mis." And he's unsure. It's a hard song. And he said, "Okay." So the music starts to play. Dun, 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 and she starts to sing, "I dream a dream in time gone by." And when she begins to sing, everybody shuts up. Because at that moment, they know that something remarkable is about to happen. And she sings that first line, and the whole crowd gets quiet, and she sings it strong. "I dream the dream in time gone by." And then she gets to the second line, and at this point, people are looking at each other. The camera's on the crowd, and they're looking at each other, and "We've misjudged." And they start to just quietly begin to applaud. And as she's singing, they begin to applaud. And then she gets to the third line, and her voice is stronger, and they show the judges. And Simon, he smiles. This is a moment in history. He smiles, and the other judges begin to applaud. And all of a sudden, the whole crowd's just on its feet, and she's singing, and you're watching this, and I'm weeping watching it. You're watching this, and they go to a couple of guys backstage, and they say, "You didn't see that coming now, did you?" And you didn't, and you're seeing this, and she's just singing, and it's just the most amazing thing, and your heart is touched. And here's why. Because we all know in the core of our being that we're supposed to find what God has gifted people to do and to celebrate that and help them to use that for His glory and His honor and His purposes. Yes, that was a talent show. But the reason the world longed for that is they longed for that to be the kind of church that we should be. There's a part of them, a hole in every person that wants to be a part of a place that helps people find how God has gifted them. That's a talent, and I know, but there are lots of other gifts, how God has gifted them and then deploys them into that giftedness. Folks, when we begin to say we're going to trust and listen to the Holy Spirit to find our gifts and to use our gifts, we can unleash all those Susan Boyles out there and in here right now. So the problem is this. The problem is sometimes the way that we do church teaches people to be passive spectators. And when churches grow and do well, like 24 Church has, it actually attracts more passive spectators who are customers of religious goods and services rather than co-laborers on mission. So why does that need to change? Well, fourth and finally, and I'll close with this. You know what it means when a guest speaker says, "I'll close with this"? Absolutely nothing, but let's give it a try. Number four, the last part of verse 11 says this, "so that." Don't miss those phrases, right? Those two simple words, "so that." So that. In everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So that, I know I'm obsessing on two words, but I love this. Because people say, "Well, we want to give God glory. We want to give God glory through our singing." And I want you to give God glory through our singing. And we want to give God glory through other means. But you know what it says here? It says, so that God may be given His due glory, but it ties in that "so that" with the text before, which is everybody using their gifts. You want God to get His due glory in the church? Serve Him in His name, in and through His church. That, so that. so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Because it belongs to him. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I want you to hear this. I believe we are not giving God his due glory when the majority of people in the majority of churches are passive spectators rather than active participants in the mission of God. Sometimes a preacher will get up and says, I believe God's calling somebody today to the ministry. I don't have to say I believe. I know with absolute certainty, based on the teachings of the Word of God, that God has called all of you to the ministry if you're a follower of Jesus. Every single one of you. I don't have to believe it. I don't have to guess it. I don't have to have some special knowledge. The problem is the passage and our practice are pretty far apart. And so what then do we do? Well, let me talk to you leaders for just a second. Because here's what I think God would have you to do. If you're a leader in this church, if you're engaged in a ministry, maybe you say, oh, I'm not a leader, but I'm serving. I don't know how, it's okay, whatever you want to call it, but if you're serving Christ, serving to make the name and fame of Christ more widely known, serving the poor in this community, teaching the children in this church, ministering to the widow, to the orphan, to the hurt, to the sick, ministering here, teaching here in a small group, here's what I want to ask you. If your desire is for God to get his due glory, then in the next few weeks, find some of those passive spectators that are near you and say, hey, would you join with me and let's do this together? See, it's not just about them, it's about us. We've created a system where we get to serve, and maybe sometimes we get our validation from that service when God desires for us to be stewards of one another, and so because we're connected as a body, so in the process of doing so, we might serve him by helping others serve him. But my guess is there's a lot of people right now, right here, who are unengaged in meaningful ministry and service, and you found an excuse to justify it. Say, well, I came to 24 Church to heal. I was hurt at my last church, and I'm sorry, and I take that seriously. I've seen people hurt the church. But what I want to say to you is if it's healing you need in your life, giving yourself away through service and ministry and the love of Christ, that's the kind of thing that brings healing. Say, well, I just came to 24 Church because it's large enough that I could hide. You can, actually. I mean, you can come in and out easily and maybe wouldn't know. You come in late, leave early, rush out right as quick as you can. What I want to say is you can't hide from God. And what I want you to hear today is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through this passage is God calling, no, that's wrong. God's calling you to move from being a passive spectator to an active participant in the mission of God. The question now has to be, do you come to 24 Church to be that kiosk manager at the mall, reading his or her book, not stewarding what they have been given? Or are you saying, I thank God that he's given me a gift and I want to use it for his glory? My encouragement is simple. Use it for his glory and his honor. And in the process of doing so, the Holy Spirit will work through you. We saw that anyone who ministers talks about speaking and serving through the strength God provides, through the inspiration that God provides. So the question then becomes is what now will you do with the gift that God has already given you? Now, if you're here today and you haven't trusted and followed Christ as Savior and Lord, I want to invite you to do that. I've cautioned you 3 times. Let me do it one more. This message is not for you to turn over a new leaf. I want you to hear this. Please receive today. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into you, Christ to come into your heart because of his work on the cross, dying for your sin in your place. And then you'll receive that new life, and these things I taught today will be applicable to you. But let's not leave here today without responding to how God is speaking to us through his word. The passage and the practice may be far apart, but God in his goodness and his grace can lead us and change us for his glory and his honor. Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, in your grace and in your goodness, you have redeemed us. You have called us by name. You have made us new in Christ. And then you have gifted us for ministry and mission. Father, I pray that you might speak to us through your word today. We heard a lot of everyone's, where in most churches it's not even mostly ones. Father, I pray that you might speak to us and provoke us to think differently about the way we live and minister and serve. Just take just a moment, just between you and the Lord. Maybe as you're praying there with your head bowed, would you think, what is God speaking to you through his word today? Not through my words, but through his word today. Maybe you're here today and you're one of those passive spectators. You've come week after week and you've come for the show and have been unengaged in serving. Can I ask you today, to make a commitment to change that. To not leave here today staying a customer, but to commit to be a co-laborer. To go to one of your pastors or one of the leaders in the church before you leave this building today and say, count me in. Help me find my gifts. I don't know what they are. Help me find them. Would you just, if that's where you are as a passive spectator, would you just take just a moment and talk to the Lord about it? Ask him to forgive you, to change your heart. Just do that right now. Just between you and the Lord, just speak to him. While you're continuing to pray, if you're a leader here who's already involved in service and ministry, would you just pray about right now how you could help fix the issue? Just pray about, Lord, is there someone here that I could reach out to serve alongside with me who's right now unengaged? Just pray for that person or maybe other persons. Would you commit to multiply the ministry and service God has given you? You pray. While others are praying around you about moving from being customers to co-laborers, you pray about how to help them move from customers to co-laborers. And while we're praying, if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, can I invite you this morning to just cry out to him? Just the prayer of your heart. Pray it along with me and say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Just pray it to God, silently to yourself and him. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I call upon your name today. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. I trust you, and I follow you this day. The Bible says if you just pray that prayer, it was the prayer of your heart, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you called out to him, he saved you and made you new. As we sing this song is I Surrender All. It's a great song that speaks to the message today. For some of you, it's surrendering your life in first-time obedience, trusting and following Christ by grace through faith, receiving him. For others, it's being obedient to helping others to step into ministry. For others, it's you stepping into ministry. Would you not leave here today without surrendering all to him?